This evening we continue our study of the tabernacle, and so I ask you to turn into your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25 this evening, verse 23 through 30, considering the table for the showbread. Found on page 73 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of God. Exodus 25, beginning at 23. You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, a cubit its width, and a cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of a handbreadth all around. You shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. You shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. As far as our reading of God's word. This is a section of scripture that has many, many details and indeed, we believe that the Word of God is inspired word for word. And so there's not a wasted detail. There's nothing here that is just by accident. And so much of this is something that we need to give our attention to and to learn exactly what the acacia wood is about and why it's this tall, why it's this high. And certainly there have been many that have done that. And it's not so immediately apparent to us what exactly these things mean. And there are those who have done a lot of things and have gone out of their way to explain it. And many of you, perhaps in your home, have something that explains verse by verse, chapter by chapter, certain sections on the books of the Bible. This is something called a commentary. And you know the value of it, and it's why you have it in your home. And perhaps it's something that you would borrow. Now, it's been said that the book of Hebrews, actually, when it comes to something like this, the book of Hebrews is essentially a commentary on Leviticus and other parts of Exodus and Numbers. And where we might have the commentaries in our homes that explain certain things and provide some neat insights, at the end of the day, we need to acknowledge the fact that they are books written by men, godly men, sure. And they may say a lot of good and true things. But we come to Hebrews. Here we have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We have an inspired, then, explanation of all of these Old Testament rituals, these sacrifices and the priesthood. And it is the reason why we can say with such authority and with such confidence that these are the things. And that's what this means. This is what's going on. And there is so many details, and there's such depth and richness to all of the sacrifices and to all of the sacrificial systems and the elements involved with it that it's overwhelming. By the time you get to chapter 8 of Hebrews, you are as if you're like what perhaps someone might call a turkey. If you've ever seen a turkey, there are those that eat food with their beaks all wide open. You can ask a certain elder and he'll tell you exactly what it means. They shove their face right in and they try to eat the whole thing. It is an overwhelming amount of information. A lot to take in. And then you get to Hebrews 9. And you realize now at the beginning, the tabernacle. You think, oh man, this may go on for another 50 chapters, because then it goes to speak about the table. It talks about the showbread, which is where we are at in Exodus tonight. And yet there's a part where, yes, now we can read about the explanation of these things and say with confidence and certainty, this is what the Lord means. But instead of going on to explain for us their meaning, Hebrews 9 will say, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And so it is for those that look forward to knowing and drawing out and mining the riches of the gospel truths here, it is somewhat of a letdown, like a to be continued at the end of an episode. But it implies that there is a lot that could be said about this, but he doesn't. And it might make you to wonder, well, why doesn't the author of the Hebrews go on to explain the table? Well, maybe the reason, and again, this really is maybe, we are not told the reason why, but maybe the reason is because those who are really hungry to know will be a Berean. And they will search the Word of God. And they will search, and they will search, and they will search for the answer. And keep searching until they perhaps might realize, oh, well, maybe that's the reason why Hebrews didn't speak in detail. Because by not just telling me what the table means and doing all the thinking for me and made me to go devour the pages of the Bible and to digest this teaching, and by it I realize that I've been at this table the whole time. Fellowshipping with God in His Word. And it has been a feast for my soul. Because the fact is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And we see that this is what God is setting the table with. It is that provision which gives to us life indeed, which is fellowship with Him. He provides that for us. He sets it up for us and He places it there for us to have that fellowship. And so, Lord willing, we will see how this table in Exodus points us to that. And we will see that under the title, Setting the Table, and we'll note this in just two points. Very similar to the last time we were in Exodus, there's two points regarding the description of the table, and secondly, the significance of the table. The description and the significance. And to be clear from the outset, by description, I do not mean that we are going to read this again and go through all of the little details and perhaps what the bread tasted like. There is going to be some things about the details that actually have real purpose and significance to it. And for that reason, there is going to be some overlap with the wording of the second point, the significance that's there. And so for the second point, the purpose of that is its ultimate significance regarding the fulfillment that this table has, and how that applies then to our lives as the people of God today in the New Testament. So the description here is setting it within the context, in the Old Testament context, and taking a look at everything that surrounds it. And why these things are placed and stated in the way that they are stated. Now we need to remember too that everything about the tabernacle is something that communicates to us and to the people of God something of that covenant that He has just established with His people. He's coming to dwell with them. He's coming to live among them. And this is the God who is the one true God of heaven and earth that will be with His people wherever we go. And this is the God who is holy and cannot be in the presence of sin, or rather sin cannot be in the presence of Him. And we saw this last time when we considered the ark. Its golden majesty, the cherubim of holiness, the testimony, the law that is in there of righteousness. And there it was placed at the very, very center of the tabernacle, a place called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And no one was allowed in there except for one priest, the high priest, one time a year. To take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And we learn that this foreshadowed the once for all sacrifice of Christ to cover the sin of His sinful people, to put them in a right position to have that covenantal fellowship with God. And He is the one that dwells with them. Dwells with His people even to the end of the age. Now we come to these verses. And now we have moved out of the Holy of Holies and into what's called the Holy Place. It's another section of the tabernacle. And this is a place that had a couple of other items within it. One was the golden lampstand. The other was the altar of incense and the table here as we read. And of these three, right after the Holy of Holies, right after the Ark of the Covenant and all of what it signified, God mentions first the table. The reason why the table is mentioned first, because God is laying out for them the plans, the layout of the place that He said that He's coming to dwell. Now when you then think of a place that you're going to dwell, whether you are moving, or whether it is that you simply want to redecorate the place that you already are in, and by redecorate, I mean refurnish. You have to get a whole new thing. What is going to be at the top of that list, of that piece of furniture that you want to get? Probably not going to be one of those little nutcrackers that you would put on the mantelpiece or the stairwell. It's not going to be an entertainment center or whatever to put at the in the living room or wherever. It's going to be a table for your kitchen, for your dining room. A table is because that's where your family is going to be. That's where you're going to spend your time. That's where your kids probably will do their homework. That's where you're going to play games. That's where you're going to have your friends and family over and sit down and share a meal and speak with them. The table is a place of fellowship. That's what it signified there. And even in this day, as it did then, a table was a place of fellowship. And this is the significance of the in the context here that right after the Holy of Holies and that sacrifice to be made. There is that table of fellowship. A table of fellowship with His people in His house, so to speak. In the place that He is going to dwell. To have that fellowship with His people that are brought in. And to not be at that table signified a breaking of fellowship. We see this very clearly illustrated in a place like 1 Samuel 20. You don't have to turn there, but it's a dramatic picture of the significance of what a table is, because there we have the story of David before he's king, Saul at the time is king, but David didn't come to the table of Saul. And immediately Saul was offended and was suspicious, because he wasn't there. To be absent at the king's table spoke of a lack of communion or fellowship. And what's more explicit is later on in the chapter, 1 Samuel 20, verse 34, Saul's son, Jonathan, after hearing about how his father Saul was treating David and speaking of David, was so upset that he got up from that table and did not eat. Signifying, therefore, a breaking of that fellowship. But there is that comfort then that comes by fellowship, a comfort of a family, a comfort of close relationship. This is why it is such a comfort to David in Psalm 23, which we just sang in verse 5, that even in the midst of enemies, even in the midst of those that would never ever have anything to do with fellowship with him, even when David didn't have a seat at Saul's table, God prepared a table for him. There yet is fellowship with God. And we could say, yes, sure, the Ark of the Covenant signified that too, because that is one of those items that signified the presence of God in so many ways. But we need to bear in mind that that was in the place that nobody but one could go, the high priest, once a year. But that one sacrifice is given that his people may have constant, continual, regular fellowship with him. And so God is setting a table here and mentioning it here first to signify a constant covenantal fellowship with his people. Because here now it's not in the Holy of Holies, it's in the holy place where those that were in there was not just the high priest, the one high priest, but all of the priests who were serving there. And they were representing all of the people. And they were there all the time. It was constant. It was before them. It was with them. And it was to be that regular communion with the Lord. This table wasn't just to be some nice display of art. It was going to be used over and over and over and over again. It's why it needed to be built in such a way. And all of the description here signifies something that is very strong. The acacia wood perhaps was a wood that didn't rot as easily. And then it's fortified with a metal. It's gold too. But usually if you ever watch some of those remodeling shows, or if you yourself have remodeled a home yourself, or they're moving somewhere, you'll see that one of the biggest budget items on their list is the table. Because that's the place where the families will spend their time. And it's because it's going to be something that is used. And if you're going to use it that often and have it in fellowship with everyone of your family, you're not just going to throw up a card table and call it good like it's a college dorm room. You're going to want to get something that's sturdy. You're going to want to get something that lasts. Perhaps that is your table that you have in your home. And perhaps you have had one for a long time and you can look at it and see that it's got all kinds of scratches and all kinds of dents and colored marks and scribbles from when your kids thought that was a piece of paper and you can't get it off. But at the end of the day, it's fine because it's being used. You've had it for so long. And it reminds you of the fellowship that you have had over the years with your family. You have a solid table. And it will last you years and years, but a well-built one typically means that it'll be a bit more pricey. And we see that God spared no expense in setting this table where it was. Made out of this wood, perhaps it didn't rot as quickly, but then it was overlaid with a precious gold, and then it was reinforced with more to show that there is an enduring and a lasting fellowship with God, and it is one that will go with the people wherever they go because of those rings and the poles. Wherever the people go, their God will be fellowshipping with them. There is one interesting feature about this table, which is the last bit of description to note before we move on. It's verse 25 speaks about a frame all around. It's think of a rim around it. Doesn't seem like it's very practical to have a rim that's all the way around the table. Boys and girls, you wouldn't be able to put your elbows up on it, even though you shouldn't do that in the first place. But it's not going to be very comfortable. You would want it to be a flat surface, but now you got this rim. And so it doesn't seem very functional or usable. But this word for the frame, or this molding around it, is literally the word. It's also used for a crown. It's got this crown around it, and a crown is something that belongs on the head of a king. A king, what he's supposed to do is to protect his people. Is to protect his people. And so his crown was placed around it to protect what was on that table. It's like one of those high chairs, perhaps, that you have as a kid that has the rim around it, so that whatever is placed, that food that is placed upon that table or that tray of the high chair doesn't get knocked off. Well, yes, certainly, because they're moving around and whatnot. But what was placed on that table is this thing called the showbread, a bread that is always before his face. And we learn that in the place like Leviticus 24, that every week these priests were to take and bake 12 new loaves of bread. 12 is a reference to the 12 tribes, God's people. Bread speaks to that substance of life, the provision for his people. Give to us this day our daily bread. And so what we see, this crown, and upon this table of fellowship, is the fact that our God provides for all of his people, for every single one of his people. There's not a single one that is left behind. And wherever it is that you go, there is that guarding, his kingly protection. He will never not provide, because it is always before him, before his face, to see every single one of his people and provide for them, to give them his daily bread, their daily bread from his hand. What a wonder and a marvel. We need to reckon also with what this bread speaks to, especially in the New Testament. It brings us to our second point, the significance of the table, or really the fulfillment of it. This speaks to many of the spiritual realities that always have application and an abiding application for every believer. But we need to then think of a couple of things, and when it comes to the application of this and the significance for this table for us today, that what was placed upon the table was the bread. And we read the words of Jesus when he tells us in the Gospel of John that he is the bread from heaven, certainly speaking of the manna, but also speaking of the fact that he is the one that is life, that he is the one that provides for us that true spiritual fellowship with God. And when we consider then what it is that we had observed just a couple of weeks ago, the Lord's Supper, what was it that was upon the table? Oh, it was bread. It was wine. It was the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basis for the fellowship that we have with God. There is that connection that we need to have regarding the most holy place and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. That it is the same basis for that fellowship with God, where that ark signified the justification and the reconciliation to put his people in a justified place, that they may have fellowship with God, that they may be reconciled to him. And now we come to the table of the Lord, and we come to it regularly, and we come to realize that it is in his blood and by his broken body, by the sacrifice of our Lord, that we continue to have that fellowship with God, because he said he will be with us even to the end of the age. This means for us then, as a people who have been made to be a kingdom of priests, to be those like the priests of the Old Testament, continually at that table, the table of fellowship. It brings us to another idea regarding the significance and the fulfillment of what this bread is. You recall of what our Lord said to the disciples when he was hungry and when he was weary. And the disciples offered him some food to eat. And what he said to them is that, "I have food which you know not of." The disciples thought, oh, he must have grabbed a bite in the other town or something. That's not what Jesus was speaking about. Jesus was speaking about that communion and fellowship with his Father in heaven. Because that communion and fellowship indeed is life. Life is truly lived in communion with God. Which is why we often find our Lord stealing away to go to a mountain or some quiet place to pray. And there he found that refreshing stream of living water. Because the fact is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we also need to think that as we are reading even in this text, that Moses is still on the mountain. And he's there 40 days, 40 nights. How is it that he can go without eating anything? It's because he's there with the Lord, with God himself, hearing these things in fellowship with him, giving to him and sustaining for him even the physical life that he needs. This is what we need to learn. And he is the provider of our physical lives and our spiritual lives. That energy for faith, for life in this pilgrimage and as we journey about in a New Testament kind of wilderness, dependent upon the Lord who gives life. You go about your own strength. You're sitting at another table, eating food that does not satisfy, and drinking water that does not quench your thirst. You cannot sit at the table of the Lord and at another table. You cannot go about life drawing strength to live it, either with the intent of even being godly, and go forth in your own strength. We need to be dependent upon the Lord in prayer and communion with him and his word. To know that's the one who does not grow faint nor grow weary. You will grow weary. You will faint. You will fall. You have fellowship at another table to draw your strength in your life. This is a word that is good to bear in mind, especially as we come to the end of the year, and we will be, Lord willing, tomorrow. Tomorrow night as a congregation, considering office bearers. And office bearers who have been there for a long time know that those in the service of the house of God depend upon the Lord to continue on in that service. For a moment, if you do not depend upon the Lord, your strength and life and energy will be sapped. And so those, as we consider who it is that God would have to be in office, who is one that depends upon the Lord? And those that are there currently continue to go forth in the strength of his might, and that is in fellowship with God. That is in constant prayer. That is in his word. If you are not doing that, you will lose strength. And you will fail. You will fall. But our Lord is the one that provides and graciously gives to us that strength. And that is something that applies even to every Christian, every believer, as we go about this world. knowing that indeed He is the one that gives to us that life, and we need to know and bear in mind that everything about this communion with the Lord is to signify and to declare to us that it is in Him that we have life. Life for our physical well-being, because the bread which they made was from the grains that God had given to them. And it is the bread that the priests were to eat. They actually were able to eat that, and that was their source of food. And so as we consider, as we have recently in this Thanksgiving season, the fact that everything comes from the hand of God, in Him we live and move and have our being. And so it is the same for our spiritual lives. Even when there are those times that things are not going as well as we think that they ought, yet trust in the Lord. And continue to fellowship with Him. Whether we find ourselves in a place like the valley of the shadow of death, where materially it does not appear we are being as well provided for. Yet what gave David the comfort is that yet You are with me. God is with him. And so I would challenge you with a couple of questions. What is it that is upon your table? Spiritually speaking, what is it that you are feasting upon? What is it that you look to for comfort, for strength, even reconciliation and righteousness to continue on in this world? Is it the same as Psalm 23? Is it the one who has set the table before David, the one that set your table? If that's the case, then He's going to give you streams of living water. He will lead you into green pastures. His word. He will lead you to His house, where you will dwell forevermore. Certainly His eternal house, but He will lead you to the house of God as it is here, to be fed and nourished from the bread of heaven, Christ Jesus Himself, the Word of God, week by week, even day by day, in your own reading of the Word. And there you will see indeed that He provides. He always gives to us that bread of fellowship with Him in our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for giving to us our Lord Jesus Christ, who offered Himself on our behalf to be that who reconciles us to You by the blood of His sacrifice on the cross, that He continues to be that life, that His word and His broken body and flesh is life indeed and food indeed, and continues to intercede for us that we may continue to have fellowship with You. And so we ask that in gratitude for that, that we would fellowship with You eagerly, willingly, lovingly in Your word and in prayer. And we pray that by it we would be strengthened for service. That we would go forth in the strength of Your might. That You may be glorified as our covenant God, the one true God of heaven and earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.